then, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be starting chapter 3 today. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3. As we continue our walk through the book of Philippians that Paul wrote, it to address some of the issues going on with the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3, going to be reading through the first two verses today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, that's as far as we're going to get today. I really wanted to get on to the next verse, but it's got a lot in it. So it'll be a couple of weeks, but we'll get to that. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the admonitions in your word, the warnings, Lord God, because that church there was having issues too. They were having problems. There were doctrinal questions coming up. There were fads. There were movements. There were things that people wanted to jump on board, I guess because they were new and sounded good, but Lord God, the church was established on your truth. So I pray that as we see what went on there, what these admonitions are for and the warnings are about, that we would apply them to our life, Father, that we would recognize that we need to have our eyes open. We need to beware. We love you. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Paul, the writer of the book, he wrote, like I said, to address some of the issues going on. But Paul wrote to this church who he loved. He had started the church. He had had Lydia was the first convert there in Macedonia, and from that grew this church. And the church wasn't a wealthy church, but it was a thriving, it was an excited for the Lord church. They wanted to help Paul. They had sent him gifts, several gifts, and in fact they had sent him Epaphroditus to help him out. We learned about that last week. But Paul was very thankful for them. He was confident in what God was doing through them. We saw that in verse 6 of chapter 1. But he was excited about their love for him and his love for them. They had a relationship together. They were relating in Christ, and he prayed for them. In fact, he recorded the prayer that their love would abound more and more. But abound not just all of, but abound in a certain direction. Abounded with the boundaries of God's truth and the boundary of discernment on how to present that truth, how to present that love. Excuse me. But then he had some admonitions for them. Paul had some admonitions, and the biggest one, I think, was to have the mindset of Christ. He says that in chapter 2. He starts off in verse 5 and says that. Have that mindset or that attitude of Christ. And we saw Christ's deity, and then we saw his humanity. But then that mindset was all wrapped around humility. The humility of Christ. What he took on for our benefit. And then how God exalted him because of that. But then we see some examples of that mindset. We saw Paul. He gave that example. We also saw Timothy. And I don't think Paul meant to give that example, but in what he was saying, it gave that example. But we saw Timothy and his example. And then last week, we looked at Epaphroditus and his example. And so you have Christ having that mindset, and here's the Son of God to say, well, you know, that's beyond me. And you have Paul having that mindset of humility, and you say, well, he was a great writer of scripture. He was, you know, he was a big guy, and I could never be like that. But then you had Timothy, and you say, well, that's closer, but you know, he was a pastor, and he hung around Paul for 10 years, and he kind of had that advantage. But then you had Epaphroditus. He had none of that. Epaphroditus was these ordinary people like we are. So we have no excuse to not have the mind of Christ. He gave these examples so that we would understand that we also are to have that mindset of Christ, that mindset of humility. But we get to chapter 3, and we're going to see the opposing mindset. That opposing mindset. Look at chapter 3. What we're going to look at is to be joyful. Starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Finally, my brethren. Now, this finally is not like a preacher's finally. All right? When a preacher says, "Finally, I want to say this," and 20 minutes later he says, "Okay, and I want to conclude this," and about 10 minutes after that he says, "All right, so in ending, I'm going to," okay, that's not what Paul was doing. He wasn't tantalizing them, saying, "Yeah, finally, but, you know, I'm going to go on for two chapters." Literally, this word in the original language means, "and now on to this," or "moving on to this." And this was a common phrase in those days. So in other words, okay, we've discussed this issue of your preferential treatment of each other. Because he had admonished them in how they dealt with each other in the church. The fact that there were preference issues that they were arguing about or discussing or having a problem with each other because of preference. But he says, okay, now moving on, I'm going to talk about something different here. I'm going to talk about something you need to understand. But before he says that, he prefaces. Anyway, he says something before he says this, right? Before he says what he wants to say. He says, "Finally, brethren," and that's a very enduring term. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice." Rejoice. Right? He says rejoice because what he's going to say is going to be hard. But he also says rejoice because he has been saying rejoice. Remember the last two chapters, how often he has said that. Rejoice and have joy. Because what is the theme of Philippians? Joy. Rejoice. Christian mental attitudes. Because Paul here, he was in prison. And the Philippian church, they were having struggles with suffering. And Paul even says, look, you're experiencing the same thing you see in me. So that whatever was going on in Philippi at the time, they were struggling physically also. They were struggling mentally, emotionally, because they were struggling with others in the church. But they were also struggling with those outside. So this attitude of, okay, have joy. Find joy in this. But here he's going to start talking about discernment. And he says, right off the bat, he says, okay, now we're going to move on to this, brethren, rejoice. Rejoice. And he doesn't mean rejoice in all that life brings you. That's not what he says. He doesn't mean rejoice in your riches. Well, they didn't have a lot of riches. Rejoice in the situation that you're in. He doesn't say rejoice in your good deeds. All the good deeds. He doesn't say that. Look what he says. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In the Lord. Excuse me. In knowing Him. In knowing the Lord. In knowing His will. And that He will finish the work in them. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? Knowing that He is working all of this. All that's going on in their life. Knowing that He is in control. Knowing that He is worthy. He is the worthy one. All right? So he says, rejoice, but rejoice knowing that. Rejoice in the Lord. And that word rejoice is actually a command. It's an imperative mode in the original. And it's in the present tense of the active voice. So it means right here, right now, do this. Do this. Rejoice. Now, we're not talking about be happy. All right? I've told you before that song, you know, "Don't worry, be happy. Be happy, don't worry." I know if you're old enough, you remember it. All right, you young people are going, "What kind of a dumb song is that?" Folks, it is a dumb song, right? But that was the song. You know, "Don't worry, be happy." All right, so this attitude of happiness, we're not talking about happiness. It can lead to it. All right, but this is a command. And happiness comes from the word happenstance, which comes from the word circumstance, which means if my circumstances are good, I feel good. So happiness is derived, a source of happiness comes from your emotions, which is not bad. It's just that's where the source comes from. But the source of joy comes from your will. Because look what he said. He says, rejoice. This is a command. Do this in spite of the circumstances or whatever. It can lead to an emotional state or an emotional outburst. It can lead to that, but it's an act of the will. I will find joy in this situation. He says, rejoice. Find joy in this. Have joy in this. It's a joyful attitude, and it's connected to a relationship. I want you to see that, because it's what Paul has shown them all the way through the first two chapters. At least two chapters, and over and over and over he says, rejoice, have this mindset, and rejoice, and have the mindset of humility so that you can rejoice. Because rejoicing keeps the right mindset. An attitude of joy keeps the right mindset. And by the way, when we're talking about the fact that it's related to a relationship, it's because of a relationship. It's because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we can find joy in every situation. Because even James says what? Consider it joy when you fall into various trials. Consider. He doesn't say feel joyful. He says consider it joy. All right, so Paul is breaching a subject here that's not a very joyful subject. But he says, you know what? You need to rejoice in this. You need to rejoice. Not only that, I've talked about the fact that your interpersonal relationships here in your congregation, but also in the fact that you've got some problems of people coming from outside of that. In fact, you've got some problems with people in that congregation that are bringing in destructive heresies, and we're going to look at that. So he says, be joyful. But now what we're going to look at is he says, be discerning. Be discerning. Look what it says. It says, to write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. To write the same thing. What had he written? Well, he'd written rejoice over and over and over. Rejoice, rejoice. Have this attitude, rejoice. It could be that. Most likely, he had already talked to them about what he's going to be talking about. Most likely he had already broached the subject and he was writing to them again. He was telling them again something. The same thing that he had told them. The same thing that he had warned them about. He may have probably had warned them about these folks called the Judaizers. When the church began, it was a group of people that a lot of times they were Jews because they knew about God. And Paul would go and he was from a Jewish background. He knew all about God, the God that had led Israel throughout the Old Testament. He knew all about that. So he would reference that and point to Jesus as being the coming Messiah, the one who came as Messiah, and his work and what he did, and the Jews would get saved. Now, the only problem, there were some Jews that said, you know, I want to believe that, and I believe that, and I believe it's true, but we've been raised in this Jewish system of religion, and so we need to fit it into this Jewish system of religion. After all, you know, the Jews were God's chosen people, and the only way to do it for anybody to come in is to come in as a Jew. You have to come before God as a Jew, and the only way that a Gentile can do that is to become a Jewish proselyte, to be circumcised, to bear some of the traditions there of the church, or I'm sorry, of the Jewish religious system. And so they were, it was a group of people who were involved with the church, who were part of the church congregation, and yet they were wanting to introduce something that was more than what Christ had talked about. There was more, it was extra biblical, you might say. It was more than even what Paul had taught. And Paul was warning them about them. He wanted them to keep alert. He says, it's no trouble for me to do this. And the word trouble, it's kind of fun. Because that word trouble literally is the word irksome. It's not irksome for me, you know, because I can say, well, that's no trouble. But if I said, well, that's not irksome to me, that sounds a little cursed, doesn't it? Sound a little more, okay, well, this could be, you know, bad, but it's not irksome, all right? So I don't think that was Paul's attitude. But at the same time, that's the word he used. He didn't just say, well, that's no trouble. He said, you know, this isn't irksome to me. It should seem irksome because I'm having to tell you this again. I'm having to draw you back to the standard again. It should be irksome, but it's not irksome for me. In fact, it's a safeguard for you. In fact, it's a safe place. He wanted to help them in their spiritual walk. And he says, I'm a brother in Christ. I'm the one who is showing you this. It's not a problem for me, but it's a safeguard. It's something that they needed for their spiritual walk. Because it was a growing movement. It was a fad, you might say, of the day. The Judaizers said that they trusted Christ. Yeah, we'll take Christ. Yeah, we want to be a part of this movement. We want to be a part of this church part. But we want to do it our way. We want to do it, to incorporate it into the system of religion that we have. In other words, what they wanted to do was add legalism to God's grace. And when you add legalism to God's grace, you destroy God's grace. That's what was happening. They just wanted to add it to it. You cannot base your Christianity on an outward action, but that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to base it on that outward action. But Christianity is the inward belief that shows outwardly, but they wanted the outward to be, they demanded the outward action to have salvation. All right? And I've got a quote I'll read you in a little bit that kind of shows you that. But there's some examples, kind of this, not so much of the Judaizers, but when we read about Simon, the magician. Remember that Simon the magician was following Philip around, and he made the profession of faith, and he was baptized. And he was following Philip, and then when Philip and when the others would heal someone, he said, hey, that looks really cool. I want to do that. Tell you what, I'll pay you if you give me that gift so that I can do it. And what did they say? They said, you can perish with your money. You're going to perish with your money with that type of attitude. He says, you need to pray and ask God's forgiveness. And he said, you pray for me. You do it. All right. So he couldn't even repent at that point. And what we know about Simon, we don't know everything about Simon. We do know that he was professing to be part of the church, but he was not part of the church. And what we learn later in church tradition, Simon is said to be the founder of Gnosticism, which was a false teaching directed at Christians that said that thinking was high, the high level. So this body doesn't matter. You can sin anything you want, do anything you want in this body. It's your soul that gets saved. So you can sin anywhere you want. It doesn't matter because this body dies and stays here. And so that was where that thought process led. And so even Simon here was a problem. And you have other examples. You have John chapter 12, I believe, or 8, one of those two. But anyway, it's where the leaders of the synagogue, they believed that Jesus was telling the truth, that he was probably the Messiah. But they wouldn't confess him because they were fear they would be unsynagogued. They were afraid of man. All right, so the belief system was there. It was within reach, but they wouldn't accept that. And then you have like the sower and the seed, the various types of soil. Remember that. The soil that fell on the rocky ground or the thorny ground sprung up quickly. Looked good. And yet when the problems came, it withered. But then you also have, in variance to that, you have the good soil where the fruit came up and it produced 30-fold, 100-fold, 60-fold. There was fruit produced because of that. So you see, it wasn't that the fruit was produced so that they could have this stalk. The stalk came and the fruit was produced because God had worked in it. So the picture then is that when we trust Christ, when we truly trust Christ, believe, then he works in us and fruit is produced. Okay? So that's kind of the picture going on. But the discernment comes here. The discernment comes in knowing who to listen to and who to follow the teaching of, or what teaching to follow. There's the discernment he's talking about. He says it's no trouble, it's not irksome for me to write this again, and it's a safeguard for you. You need to understand who to listen to or what to listen to. It always, there, and by the way, there are always people who are going to be very convincing. Always people who are going to be very convincing in their arguments, even logical oftentimes. But what is the basis of their teaching? That's where you need to get to. What is the basis of their teaching? Is it the Word of God? Or is it my opinion? Or is it my preference? Or is it a logical sounding argument? Or is it, well, if this were true, then maybe this could be. Okay, so is it the whole wraparound circular thinking? Or is it the absolute truth of the Word of God? So what does he say? Look what he says, verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now what's interesting here is all three of these descriptions are of the same group. Those who have added to the Word of God, those who have added to the truth in some way to make requirements for Christian or for salvation, basically, literally. But all three of these descriptions are of the same group. But in front of every word, he says, beware. And that's the word in the original, blepo. It means watch carefully with skepticism. Look at closely, thinking about this. Right? Check this out. So in other words, he says, pay attention. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Now, what did he talk about for two chapters? Look, you need to love each other. You need to help each other. You need to encourage each other. You need to work on the differences in a loving way. But here he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dog. And by the way, that is an extremely derogatory term. It's what the Jews literally called the Gentiles, the dogs. Now you say, well, but Jesus said that. I mean, you know, that one lady that wanted healing, and Jesus said, should I feed the children's food to the dogs? That word there is different than this word. That's a different word. It's the dog that the children play with, the house pet, the one who's around the house, around the table. And, of course, she answers in humility, and Jesus blesses her because of it. But this word here is not that word. It's not the same word. It's literally the packs of dogs that ran into the city. They would run from the country. They'd come into the city. They would eat the garbage. They would sometimes attack people. And so what he was saying was beware of these dogs. You say, well, how could he be that unloving? How could he call people dogs like that? I'm not going to read it all, but in Isaiah, actually 56, part of it, he says in verse 10, he says, his watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing, all of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. I mean, so even in the Old Testament, they use that term. But here, he's using that term because the people would have said, the dogs, oh, that type of dog? They're dangerous. Those dogs were dangerous. Those wild dogs were to be avoided. If you saw that pack, you run into a house. You didn't run after them. You run away from them. They're dangerous. They're to be avoided. So that's the term he used, not so much to attack the person himself, but to attack the doctrine behind it. The fact that they should be wary of them. They should be running from them. They're dangerous. They're somebody you wouldn't want to mess with. Got to figure out where I'm at. Sorry. But it's a very derogatory term, but they would have understood that. And it seems unloving, but at the what they would have caught is that these people must be avoided. They must be avoided because they were very bad to have around. All right, so he says, beware of the dog. Watch carefully. But he also says this, the same people, beware of the evil workers. Now he's saying, well, why is he describing them in three different ways? Well, the dogs meant they were dangerous. They were to be avoided. He says, beware of the evil workers. And when he says evil workers, he says, he uses the term workers. They're part of the work. They were those involved with the external religious system, and they seem to be good. They seem to be working something good, but they were using that as their means of salvation. And not only that, but they were judging others on that. They were judging others with that. They were relying on those good works and judging others based on what they did. And Paul relates to this. Paul knew what they were talking about. Look at verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. So we're going to go into that. So Paul says, look, I've been there. I've had this. I was an evil worker, basically, is what he's saying. I wasn't evil. I worked. I was sincere. I was zealous. He says, as to zeal, hey, I persecuted the church. He says, I've been there. That evil works. But he says, beware of them. Beware of them. Because there's a problem. There's a problem with them. He used to rely on his external, but no more. He says, I count that as rubbish. We're going to get into that in a few weeks. But just because they have zeal and just because they're sincere doesn't mean that they're right and truthful, I think is what he's getting across. But then he describes it one other way. He says, beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, this would have been hard. And actually, this is the key that we know he's talking about the Judaizers. Because they were proud of that. They were proud of that. In fact, the prevailing thought is that when you died, if you went before God in heaven, didn't matter how you lived as a Jew, if you were a Jew and if you were circumcised, he let you in. And this is kind of the thought process behind this, where these Judaizers are saying, look, you need to be circumcised because that shows that, or that can influence God, basically. You have to be, in order to be saved, to be part of true Christianity. And so this was a problem. And Paul here was warning them. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. He's talking about the same group. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, why is their end according to their deeds? Well, because at the great white throne, what's going to happen? The book of life will be open, and if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your name's in the book of life, you'll come and stand on his right. And then he says, let the books of deeds be open. And so all of those who trusted in their deeds, the books will be open, and they won't have a leg to stand on because none of their deeds will match up with Christ and his deeds, what he did. So he says they're going to be judged by that. So this is a stern warning. It's a very stern warning to protect the truth of the Word of God. Folks, I want you to see this because doctrine is vital. It's not just something that we think about. It's vital. It's so important that we understand that we have to have a standard, a true standard, and what's God gives. I do not want you to think that we should worship the Bible, because the Bible simply points us to the one who we do worship. And we're going to talk about worship next time, all right? Because that's one of the keys, and that's in the next verse. But Scripture has to be the standard, has to be the standard. What God gave us has to be the standard. And it is being attacked today. It is being attacked. There are many folks. What happened here wasn't just an anomaly that happened a long time ago. What happened here was Satan's family, you might say, or those who thought they were doing it very sincerely, like Paul, who were doing it sincerely wrong because they were going off the base at the wrong basis. With Paul, it was the traditions. It was the Jewish religion. With these people, it's the Jewish religion, the fact that they had a religious system that overrode the truth found in what Paul explained throughout the Old Testament even. And what we have is in the New Testament, in God's truth, we have what we have is the revealed truth. We have what's revealed in a way that we can understand it even today. And this is being attacked. This is what's being attacked. You can't read it in school. You can't read it in oftentimes in the public square or in a government. It's being attacked a lot. But the fact is that if we don't draw our doctrine from here, where are we going to draw it from? One of the prevailing fads, you might say, one of the prevailing new teachings is that God's word isn't inerrant. It's full of errors. And they have all sorts of logical reasons for this. Now the problem is, if God's word contains errors, well, because people wrote it. And people could have had a bad day. They just could have had a bad day. And the problem there is, if God could not superintend through them to write his perfect word, then we can't trust any of it. If we can't trust all of it, we can't trust any of it. Because otherwise, we're picking and choosing whatever we want. And then, what is that? Humanism. We become God. So we have to have a standard, and that standard is given to us by God. 40 different authors, 1,400 years, and yet it's perfectly put together because God wanted us to have that standard so that we can judge what he calls the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. And we're going to find out that word circumcision is different than the next verse. Look at the next verse. For we are the true circumcision. It's actually a different word. We'll talk about that next time. But what he's saying is here, you need to beware because there are those who will come in wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll come in and distract, and they'll come in and persuade. They'll come in and want to change the doctrine, the truth of God's word, based on how I feel or based on humanism, based on the fact that I'm God. What I know is better. What I think is right. No, we have to go back to a standard. All right, so his admonition here is beware. Beware, be watchful. And I think that's what we should take out of this. To be discerning. Be discerning. Folks, if I'm here teaching you something that's not from Scripture, you need to tell me. You need to call it. Right? Because we need to understand truth. And the only way we can understand truth is to go back to the source of truth. Go back to the Word of God. It's a gift of God. God saves us by grace through faith. It is not what we do. It's not how we live. And yet how we live reflects whether we have salvation. I'm not saying that there's nothing about how we live. Because there is about how we live. It is about because God works through us. But to gain salvation, we don't have to do anything. In fact, we cannot do anything. According to Romans 4, we believe. According to Romans 5, we receive. Lambano, we receive the free gift. But then when we have that, we do live it out. But these Judaizers were opposed to this. They couldn't reconcile this in their mind by grace through faith. They couldn't do that. So they came up with extra-biblical ideas. They came up with legalistic things that they could see. They mixed law and grace, which totally destroys grace. But he says, be joyful. Even though I'm warning you about this, be joyful, but be discerning. Be joyful, but be discerning. There must be a standard to experience true unity in the family of God, and that standard has to be God's word. Mankind has always come up with good-sounding theories that vary from the word of God, and they always will. The warning here is to be discerning, to beware. Stand on the truth of the word of God. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the true circumcision and what that looks like. We'll look at that next week. Two weeks. All right, Red's going to have it next week. But we'll look at it in 2 weeks. And literally, I already looked at it. It's going to be one verse. It's just going to be that verse because it's full of what we are to have, who we are to be. But let's take out of this, to be joyful yet to be discerning. A lot of times when we get discerning, we get cynical, don't we? But if we're discerning, we can still be joyful. Have that right mindset, but discern, be discerning. To the opposing mindsets, not the mindset of humility. But these folks here, he's talking about, had a mindset of pride. You know, if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you prompting you. And you can. And all there is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Like I said, Romans 4 says believe, and Romans 5 says lambano, receive, accept, grab hold of it. Take that true, free gift. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can have salvation. It's not because of what I can do for Jesus. Oh, there's that quote. I wanted to give you that quote. It goes with a lot of other verses I had here, but I don't want to read all of them. But the Judaizers had confidence in the flesh. That is, they trusted in human attainments in the work of man. Theirs was not a supernatural system in which salvation was a work of God for man. Catch that? But a natural system in which salvation is a work of man for God. It's what I can do for God. It's got such a good passage here, but I'll read it next time. True salvation, by grace, through faith, given of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet we will have works come from it. We'll get into that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this warning, Lord, to be discerning. Because there's a lot of ways that Satan used to deceive us. He makes it sound so logical. He makes it sound so good. He makes it sound so appealing, emotionally appealing, intellectually appealing. He makes it sound, Father God, his goal is not to have us grow deeper in you. His goal is to get us away from the standard, the truth. Your word is truth. That's what your word said. Your word is truth. Lord God, help us to cling to your word, not to rely on our own understanding, because our own understanding is flawed. It's flawed because of our background. It's flawed because of our propensity towards the flesh. It's flawed, Lord, because we don't rely on you enough. We don't depend on you all the time. So, Father, help us to go back to the standard, back to the truth, back to what we know is true because of your word. And help us to study that out, figure it out, to look at it, to listen to the Spirit in us, and to encourage one another in your truth. But, Father, help us to be discerning, to beware, to be watchful. Because at any time, that can pop up. And Lord God, it's dangerous when it does. Help us to recognize, Father, that we rely upon you. We depend upon you. We love you. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.